So I'm always interested, actually, if I'm being honest, I'm irritated with how early Christmas comes in department stores and for online retailers. Not that I don't like Christmas, I do, I love Christmas. But I don't like skipping over Thanksgiving. And in fact, you know, I've noticed that restaurants and grocery stores, they don't skip Thanksgiving. There's just something about the celebration of Thanksgiving that includes food. And that may be because the projection is that this year, probably nearly $1.5 billion will be spent in this country on turkeys during the Thanksgiving celebration. But gathering at a Thanksgiving table is indeed central to our custom. The American tradition is that the first Thanksgiving occurred in 1621 when the Plymouth Pilgrims invited their Wampanoag allies to come and share a celebration with them at the end of the first successful corn harvest. Our history and relations with indigenous peoples since then has been very different, however, and so for many people, Thanksgiving is not a day of Thanksgiving. But there's a question about whether this actually was the first one on our shores. We have records that in 1565, several decades before, Spanish explorer Pedro Menéndez de Avilés, upon successfully arriving on the shore of what is now St. Augustine, Florida, after observing a Thanksgiving Mass, invited people from the local Timucua tribe to come for a celebration meal. But actually, indigenous cultures here and cultures all across the world, ancient peoples, have been celebrating Thanksgiving harvest festivals during this period of the year for about as long as we can know about. And did you know that regular Thanksgiving meals are in God's covenant revealed through Moses? We're going to talk about that some today. Because I would suggest to you that what we know from the covenant that was revealed through Moses, these are God's expectations, as we've been talking about, there's some truth that can guide our own Thanksgiving celebrations. And that's what this portion of the service is about. It's about going to Scripture for the Spirit to speak to us truth that we need to apply in our lives today. So we're going to be doing that, seeking the Lord to give us insight and revelation and application of that truth to our lives. We want to pray that we'll be ready to receive that and respond. So let's do that. Please join me in prayer. Father, we are grateful that you have given us this record of Scripture. We're grateful that you reveal your truth to us so that we might obey you. And so we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to receive the truth that you would reveal. And we commit to you that before we even know all the details, we will respond in gratitude and obedience. Not because somehow we think that that's going to obligate you to us, but because we have dedicated ourselves to you as your children and followers of Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So God's covenant expectations included Thanksgiving celebrations throughout the year. There were celebrations over and over that were built into the seasons. In the spring, there was a one-day celebration called Purim that celebrated with gratitude the deliverance of the people of God during the time of Esther and Mordecai. In the summer, there was the celebration of Shavuot, which was a celebration of the early harvest season. And this celebration was 1 to 2 days, and this was a part of the regular rhythm every year with the people of God described in the covenant. In the fall, there was a Sukkot celebration at the end of harvest, and this was a 7-day celebration. And then about 140 years before Lord Jesus was born, they added a winter Thanksgiving celebration that we know of as Hanukkah. And it was an 8-day festival celebrating the provision of God and the rededication of the temple. So these were part of the rhythm of God's people. But the covenant, this is what I want you to know, the covenant that God gave us, his expectations, call us to thanksgiving in regular worship of him and in community with his people. This wasn't just to be something that was seasonal. It was, but not only seasonal. It was something that was expected to happen throughout the year, really at any time and at all times. And there actually is a group of the Psalms that were used with the offering of these kinds of sacrifices. And one of those is one you have heard before, and it's Psalm 100. And it goes like this: shout joyfully to Yahweh. Remember, Yahweh is the name that God revealed, personal name that God revealed to us for himself. Shout joyfully to Yahweh, all the earth. Serve Yahweh with jubilation. Come before him with rejoicing. Know that Yahweh himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courtyards with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For Yahweh is good. His mercy is everlasting and his faithfulness is to all generations. So as we look at what Scripture tells us in the covenant about these regular Thanksgiving celebrations, we're going to be looking for truth about three things. First, why we come to the Thanksgiving table. Why is it that we gather that way? Second, what's on the Thanksgiving table? And then thirdly, who's at the Thanksgiving table? So that's what we're going to do today. Y'all ready? All right. First, a bit of context. Let me just talk to you a bit about the sacrifices that are described in the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant worship of God was described in very specific ways, and it was location-specific, communally and individually expressed, and sacrifice-centered. Repeatedly, God says in the covenant, in what we call the Old Testament, in the covenant that was delivered through Moses, he says, I want you to come to this place to worship me. Don't just pick anywhere that it's comfortable to you. You know, I can sit at home and watch it on the couch. Well, no, wait, that's a different message. No, what he's saying is, I need you to be at the place that I identify. So first it was the tabernacle, and then there were specific altars that were established, specific places for altars, and ultimately the temple in Jerusalem. But the Lord was calling us to worship him in the Old Covenant in a way that was location-specific. And it was both communally and individually expressed. What I mean by that is that most of the worship experiences were things that happened with the community of God's people, with the gathering of God's people. Now, there were specific sacrifices, specific acts of worship that were called for that an individual might engage with. But we were called in the Old Covenant to come together regularly, and that's what it means by communally expressed, that we would do that together in a gathering with God's people as well as individually. And then it was sacrificed centered. These are offerings, as it says in what we call the Old Testament. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that as we come to think about what is it the Lord does to call us to Thanksgiving celebrations, because it's a kind of sacrifice that he uses to make that call. In the Old Covenant, there were two types of sacrifices for three purposes. The first type of sacrifice is a sacrifice that is fully consumed on the altar. There were sacrifices that were brought, to the temple, they were brought to the altar, and the high priest would burn them entirely. They were consumed entirely. And the entire offering, everything that was brought, was consumed on the altar. That was the first type of sacrifice. And there's a couple of groups of sacrifices that are in that for a couple of different purposes. One of them, the first purpose, is to affirm our relationship with God by expressing our total devotion. So the picture was, the experience was, I'm going to bring this sacrifice. It will be burned entirely. It'll be completely consumed. And that is an expression of my all-consuming total devotion to God. One of those that was offered in this way was the burnt offering. I think it's noted there on your notes. The burnt offering that was offered in a variety of occasions, in a variety of ways, but this was an offering that was brought to the altar, and it was burned in its entirety. It's described in Leviticus chapter 1 and also in Leviticus chapter 6. There also was a grain offering, and sometimes the grain offering was also fully consumed. I'll talk a little bit more about the grain offering in just a little bit, because it wasn't always fully consumed. But there's a couple of sacrifices then that the Old Covenant describes that are fully consumed, and they affirm our relationship with God by expressing our total, complete, absolute, all-consuming devotion to him. They were the burnt offering and the grain offering. And then a second purpose for these fully consumed sacrifices was to restore relationship with God by seeking his cleansing forgiveness. This is after there's been done something where we broke, that we violated, we were unfaithful to the covenant expectations, and we came to God for restoration. And it wasn't that the sacrifice accomplished that. It was that in the offering of the sacrifice, we get God's attention, and then he provides forgiveness. And so there was the sin offering, I think is noted on your notes. It's described in Leviticus 4 and 6 and other places as well. And the guilt offering, described in Leviticus 5 and Leviticus 7. So the first type is the kind of sacrifice that is fully consumed, affirming our relationship with God and seeking restoration of that relationship. The second type of sacrifice was partially consumed. These are sacrifices that were brought, but some of the sacrifice was consumed on the altar and some of it was held for a different purpose. And the reason why, and this is the third purpose, the reason why these partially consumed sacrifices were offered is for honoring and celebrating our relationship with God in joyful communion with him and in community with each other. And I'll show you where we come to understand that as we read it in Scripture. So this is the second kind, the third purpose of sacrifice we have in the Old Covenant. Now let me pause here just for a moment to make a note. I think on your sheet, this passage in Hebrews is in brackets. I'm just going to step aside just to remind us there are sacrifices in the New Covenant. Sometimes we think that sacrifice is only an Old Testament or Old Covenant thing, but the New Testament calls us to sacrifice. And one of those is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Here's what it says. Through Jesus, then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise continually to God, that is, the fruit of lips affirming his name, but doing good and sharing, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And so I see in these descriptions of new covenant sacrifices the echo and reflection of this third purpose. The call for us to sacrifice, to make offering to God in ways that honor and celebrate our relationship with Him in joyful communion with Him and in community with each other, as it calls us to be sharing and doing good on behalf of other people. All right. So one of the ways that there was a sacrifice that was partially consumed to honor and celebrate relationship with God is with a grain sacrifice. This is described in many places, including Leviticus chapter 2 and Leviticus chapter 6. Now, there was a burnt offering offered in behalf of the people every single day in the temple, and the covenant required that there would also be a grain offering given at the same time. And so the grain offering was something that was done all the time, and as I said, sometimes, especially when it's offered with the burnt offering, it's fully consumed. But that there were other times and other sacrifices that included offering a grain offering. And the grain offering could take different forms. Sometimes it was just the raw grain that was roasted. Sometimes it was finely sifted flour. And sometimes it was actually cooked. But the grain offering is one of those that was offered and sometimes partially consumed to honor and celebrate relationship with God. Now, y'all thought that I forgot about the Thanksgiving table, but stay with me. We're getting there. There's just a bit of context. In addition to the grain offering, there is what most of your translations will refer to as a peace offering. Some of your translations may call it a fellowship offering. Please recognize that when the Bible refers to peace, it's not just the absence of hostility. So many times people confuse peace with truce. Truce is a very early step in preparation of the possible hope for maybe having peace, but it ain't peace. I don't know if I mentioned to you, but we have 6 grandchildren. They range in age from 9 to 3. You get them in a room together, it's not particularly peaceful. And I don't make peace by sending them to separate corners to play by themselves. I may pause the hostility, but that's not peace. Peace is joyful harmony in healthy relationship. That's peace. Joyful harmony, and harmony is difference coming together in ways that's mutually beneficial. Think of an orchestra, that's harmony, right? Joyful harmony in healthy relationship, that's peace. And so when we offer to God peace offerings, that's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating our joyful harmony with Him and our healthy relationship with Him and with each other. This is described as having several different expressions in Leviticus chapter 7. Sometimes a peace offering was a praise offering. It was offered just to praise God, to celebrate who God is. Just like in Hebrews chapter 13, lifting up sacrifices of praise. Sometimes, it's also described in Leviticus 7:16, a peace offering was given as an expression of commitment to a pledge or a vow or a promise that someone has made. But then there is that third reason, and that is as an expression of thanksgiving. The peace offering, which could be offered at any time, it was a voluntary offering. It was what sometimes is called a free will offering, but it could be offered at any time to thank God. It may be thanking God in general for who He is and for His mercy, and it may be thanking God very specifically for something that He has done. This is described in many places, including Leviticus chapter 7. Let me read beginning with verse 11. Leviticus 7, beginning with verse 11. Now, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which shall be presented to Yahweh. If for thanksgiving it is offered, then with the sacrifice of thanksgiving shall be offered unleavened cakes, that's baked without yeast, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers spread with oil, and fried cakes of fine flour mixed with oil. So three different ways it could be cooked. With the cakes, leavened bread shall be offered as the offering with the sacrifice of peace, offerings for thanksgiving. Of this shall be presented one of every offering as a contribution to Yahweh. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offerings. And so it's described here that there were portions of this. This is not fully consumed. These are partially consumed on the altar. So there are some of this sacrifice that's consumed, burned on the altar, and some of them then becomes a portion to the priest. And Scripture is clear. It says explicitly that even the part that is not consumed on the altar is still holy. That's important for a couple of reasons that I'll share with you in just a moment. It's not just the part of the offering or the sacrifice that's consumed on the altar that's holy. All of it is still holy, Scripture says. It's described in Leviticus 2, Leviticus 7. I've given you lots of passages on your notes. You can go read more about it as we move through today. And it says that in addition to what's given to the priest, it also becomes a meal for those who are offering the sacrifice. It's not just given to the priest who use it in a meal, but also there's a part of it. Now, it's very specific, and this separates it from, in some ways, from our Thanksgiving meals today. But in Leviticus 2 and Leviticus 7, it makes it clear there can't be any leftovers. So, yeah. So that's different, right? You got to eat it all. If it's a Thanksgiving offering, if it's a peace offering for Thanksgiving, everything has to be eaten that day. And so there is a great celebration feast and meal. They also didn't eat turkey. That's another reason they didn't have turkey there. We'll talk about what they did have in just a moment. One of the examples, if you'd like to read of an example in the Bible about where this was happening, look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. Describes a man named Elkanah who would every year go and engage with his family and those close to him in this Thanksgiving meal. Describes how his wife Hannah was longing to have a child and didn't, prayed to God and had a child, and when Samuel was born, she also celebrated with a Thanksgiving meal. And so I've already mentioned to you out of Hebrews 13 how it is that in the new covenant we are called to offer these sacrifices for this purpose of gratitude, being thankful, and praise of God. That is a new covenant sacrifice. And in Colossians chapter 3, we find this revealed to us, beginning with verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, the peace, joyful harmony, and healthy relationship with Christ and with one another. The peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do you recognize that when we offer any word or deed in gratitude to God, that is worship? Are you with me? We are called to engage in thanksgiving sacrifices, but it includes coming to a table. Now, why is it that the new covenant sacrifices are only praise and thanksgiving sacrifices? Why is it that in the new covenant we don't have burnt and sin and guilt offerings? Because that's already been provided. Ain't no need for that no more. Christ is the one and all sufficient burnt sin guilt offering for us. What we are called in, he was fully consumed. He was made sin for us, sacrificed in our behalf. And so now what we offer are the praise and the thanksgiving sacrifices, which include coming to the Thanksgiving table. So what's on the table? Well, Scripture says that meat was on the table. It's described in Leviticus 3 and in Leviticus 7. It could be the meat of a cow. It could be meat of a sheep. It could be meat of a goat. And this was offered after the burnt offering. There would be a peace offering, a Thanksgiving offering. Understand that it was rare for people in Israel in that time to eat meat at a meal. That was not a normal part of their meal. It was too expensive, which is what a sacrifice is supposed to be. Not a sacrifice if it's not a sacrifice. Sacrifice is always something that is costly. Anything less is not fitting for God Almighty. When we come to the Thanksgiving table, we are coming to offer what is costly as a sacrifice to him. And also, Scripture says that there is bread on the table. Leviticus chapter 2, chapter 6, chapter 7, described in Numbers chapter 15, and as I mentioned already, I read this, it might be baked, it might be sauteed, and it might be fried in olive oil, most likely, and explicitly, it has to be salted. Why would it have to be salted? Well, have you ever eaten bread that didn't have any salt? No, that's not the reason. You know that salt doesn't burn? Salt is a demonstration of the permanency of God. Now, salt is a created thing, and God is not, obviously, but in nature, salt is not something that will burn. And so it is used to season the bread of the peace offering. And then there is also drink. It's described in Numbers chapter 15, the verses that are there on your sheet. This would be wine, and so there would be wine that would be poured out and then included at the meal. Now, that's what's included in the description in the covenant for the Thanksgiving table, but you may wonder if there are any other foods as well. And we can expect there were, because there were other foods in the land. It's described in one place, is in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 and 8 says, "For Yahweh your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of streams of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines," that would be grapes, "fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey." So we can expect that it probably would have been a pretty nice table when they came together for Thanksgiving. But here's what's really important for us to focus on. It should be the other direction. Would you advance the slide for me? Not that one. Back. Who's at the Thanksgiving table? Deuteronomy chapter 12 describes what this Thanksgiving table was like. And so I'm going to read some verses. First, verses 5 to 7. "You shall seek him at the place which Yahweh your God will choose from all your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling, and you shall come there. You shall bring there your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and the contribution of your hand and your vowed offerings and your voluntary offerings," or your free will offerings, which include the peace offerings, "and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. There you and your households shall eat before Yahweh your God and rejoice in all your endeavors in which Yahweh your God has blessed you. And then to verse 17. You cannot eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or your wine or your oil or the firstborn of your herd or your flock or any of your vowed offerings which you vow or your voluntary offerings or the contribution of your hand, but you shall eat them before Yahweh your God in his presence, in the place which Yahweh your God will choose. You and your son and daughter and your male servant and your female servant and the Levite, that's the church worker who is within your gates. And you shall rejoice before Yahweh your God in all your endeavors. The old covenant expected that there would be these regular joyous meals of thanksgiving with the family, the extended family unit, including the workers. And Leviticus 7:20 says that if you're going to eat this meal, you have to be there clean. Don't sit down at this Thanksgiving table. And obviously, it's not just talking about whether or not you washed your hands before the meal. It's talking about, are you clean before God? Because this is a celebration in his presence. Thanksgiving celebrations were joyous times that were times of worship. I wonder, would the experience of your Thanksgiving meal be any different if you made a place for him at the table? I wonder if it would change the way we eat if our Lord had a place at the Thanksgiving table. I wonder if it would change how much we eat. I wonder if it would change what we say and how. I wonder if it would change what we're thankful for and how we express our gratitude to him. I want to share with you a short story that I heard about a while ago that I think illustrates something about what the difference might be. It's called Grace's story. She could hardly believe her eyes as she read the note again, but the words hadn't changed. Dear Grace, I'm going to be in your neighborhood this afternoon, and I'll stop by. Love always, Jesus. Grace's hand was shaking as she put the note on the kitchen counter. It was Thanksgiving, and she had the day off for a change, but she didn't really have much, and she didn't have any special plans. She was just grateful for the opportunity to spend a quiet day in her small apartment. But she was suddenly aware, I need to get this place ready. And immediately, she flew into a flurry of picking up and putting away. And as she finished with the vacuum cleaner, she remembered what she had in the refrigerator and in the cabinets, or rather, what she didn't have. A lot of empty spaces usually appeared on her shelves just before payday, which was still 2 days away. With an all too familiar sense of imminent disappointment, she dug around in her purse and found a little less than $9. Giving it one more try, she found two more pennies at the bottom. Then she remembered her coin jar, rushed to take it from the cupboard, but there was only 15 cents. All of a sudden, she had an inspiration and ran to the couch to look under the cushions. 32 cents more. Realizing that the time was fleeting, she scooped up the bills and coins, grabbed her jacket, and hurried to the store, which thankfully was open. When she left the store, she had some bread, a few slices of turkey, and a carton of milk, and 63 cents left until she got paid. Still, how often do we get to see Jesus? She hoped he would understand, and she could hardly wait. She was almost home when her thoughts were interrupted by a voice saying, "Ma'am, hey, ma'am, can you help us?" She hadn't even noticed the frayed elderly couple looking up at her, but they had her attention now as the man continued. "Look, ma'am, I don't have a job, you know, and my wife and I, well, we sleep in the shelter at night, but they make us go out during the day, and, well, it's starting to get cold, and we haven't eaten anything since this morning, and they won't let us come back until evening, and, well, if you could help us, ma'am, we both would really appreciate it." As Grace looked at them, she wasn't sure when they had washed their clothes last, or their hair. She saw how they huddled together as if they could somehow make up with the thin layers of fabric between them for the growing cold. At the same time, she was thinking about how little she already had for two people and how it would be even less for four, and how she had to get home because she didn't know what time Jesus would show up, but she didn't know how to just walk away. So before she could stop herself, she heard herself saying, "Well, I don't really have much, but come with me." And even though she had never done anything like this before, she knew that many people would tell her it wasn't safe at all. She took the couple home with her, where she showed them the bathroom so they could clean up a bit while she put the meager meal on the table. Then while they were eating, she got her sweater, her only sweater, and the oversized flannel shirt that she saved for those days when she was just staying in for the day, held them out to the couple. They protested at first, but she insisted, and finally they accepted the gifts. They finished eating very quickly and immediately got up to leave. Grace invited them to stay a while longer, but they insisted they had to go. And as they walked out, they turned and the man said, "Ma'am, we don't know how to thank you, but we want you to know that this was the best Thanksgiving meal we've had in a long time." And with that, they were gone. Closing the door, Grace slowly returned to the table, and now that she finally sat down, she realized she wanted something to eat too, and tore off some turkey, wrapped it in a piece of bread, and had just put it in her mouth when she remembered Jesus. Oh no. He could arrive at any time. She looked to see that there was only part of a slice of turkey left, a bit of the loaf, and only about a half inch of milk left in the carton. She felt like she was about to cry when a slip of paper on the table caught her eye. Why hadn't she seen it before? When she unfolded it, she saw it was another note in handwriting she had seen before. And it said, "Dear Grace, it was so good to visit you today. Thank you for the food. And thank you for the sweater and the shirt. I'll see you again soon. Love always, Jesus." This year, I invite you to make a place for our Lord at your Thanksgiving table. I can assure you he will come if you invite him. He might even surprise you. But in order for you to be ready to invite him, you have to first accept his invitation. You see, 1 Peter 3:18 reminds us that Christ died for sins once for all. He is our all-sufficient sin offering, our once and never needed again guilt offering, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Will you come? To come to God means that you accept Jesus' invitation. He is the sacrifice. He is the substitute, but he doesn't coerce you to accept it. That's a choice that you have the opportunity to make, to say yes to the invitation. It means that you trust him For the sacrifice he has made for as your substitute and my substitute for forgiveness of sin, and trust him as Lord of our lives to lead us and empower us for the future that he wants to create through us. That we trust him, that's what it means to say yes to his invitation. Have you done that? There's no special prayer, there's no special words you must say. It's in the quietness of your heart, with your own words, that you would say to him, "Thank you, Lord, for being the sacrifice for me. I want to give my life as a sacrifice to you in thanksgiving and in praise. And I trust you to empower me and lead me to live in a way so that my all that I do and say honors you." However you would say that, you could do that right now. As I continue, I'm going to keep talking for the next few minutes. But right now, in the quietness of your heart, if you've never prayed a prayer anything like that, you can right now. And what that means is that you accept the invitation from Jesus Christ, and he brings you to God, and that relationship is established, and you invite him to be a part not only of your Thanksgiving meal table, but every day, walking with him day by day. And it transforms your life, and you have the impact in the lives of people around you. So I invite you, if you've never prayed a prayer like that, to do that right now as we